Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Thursday, November the 9th, even though today it feels like Christmas morning to me, because in about 10 minutes, I'm going to interview Dr. Tim Keller. Looking forward to that. His new book called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, a Year of Daily Devotions in the Book of Proverbs. He wrote that with his wife, Kathy, and we'll chat with him in just a few minutes. I saw that the Pope is criticizing Catholics for using their phones during Mass. During his weekly address to pilgrims in St. Peter's Square, the Pope said it makes him sad to see hundreds of screens during prayer. Francis has called on young believers in the past to carry Bibles instead of mobile phones. He says that during ceremony, the priest says, lift up your hearts. He doesn't say, lift up our mobile phones to take photographs. He says the use of mobile phones during Mass is kind of a very ugly thing. So that's what he says, and I kind of agree completely. Here's a guy in South Carolina. He won the $125,000 in a state lottery, and he owes his good luck to a fortune cookie. He told lottery officials he decided to buy a ticket after opening the cookie to find a fortune that read, "Your luck's about to change." He said he plans to use his winnings to buy his first house. "My last fortune cookie was correct as well. I opened up mine, and it said, 'You are about to eat half of a small sugar cookie.'" And it was exactly right. Bullseye. So here's a devotion from Pastor Tim Keller that I was looking at this morning. He said, "In the presence of light, you see darkness. In the presence of power, you see weakness. In the presence of beauty, you see ugliness. In the presence of God, you see your need for grace." He always has a way of getting right to Jesus all the time with grace and love and tenderness. He's such a voice of reason and rationale, and he's been just such a comforting teacher to me for decades, so I'm really looking forward to my conversation with him, and we'll be doing that in about 7 or 8 minutes. So we'll take a short break and come back with more of the show in just a minute. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Coming up in about 7 minutes, we're going to have a nice conversation with Dr. Tim Keller. And he's written many, 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 many books. I've read all of them, and I've loved them. And he's got a new book out called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. And he recently just came out with a book about Psalms, too. And he says the Psalms are filled with expressions of emotion, of pain, joy, and praise. They show us how to process our experiences before God, where Proverbs is a very different book. It calls us to study, to think, to learn the practical discipline of centering all our thoughts and actions on God. One of the main messages of Proverbs is you never really thought about enough about anything. So it really helps us think, as the Proverbs have a way of ministering to us. As we grapple with them, they're also teaching us at the same time. I've always loved Proverbs, and I've always been drawn to them. It seems like if you are in a place where you just need some solid day-to-day, I need some encouragement today, I go to the book of Proverbs. There's so much richness there, and I'm going to talk to Tim about that. I've got a bunch of questions for him. You know, he's also have talked in the past about that we have so many false idols in our lives. And he said that anxiety is the collapse of a false god. And most of us have some anxiety, and maybe because it's tied to a false god, and we are putting too much hope and trust in something that we have no business putting hope and trust into. And he talks about idols quite regularly in one of his books about counterfeit gods. And he says that idols are really anything that gets in your life and has the loudest voice in your head. It could be money. It could be a person. It could be drugs. It could be something you have put in a place, and it makes it something really big and loud in your head. I guess Augustine talked about disordered loves. He says it's not that we love bad things as much as we love good things too much. So we can have disordered loves where it's not bad to love something, but when you love it too much, Tim has counseled in the past that you place something ahead of God, and then when that collapses, you've got anxiety. So Proverbs is a really good place to go. One of my favorite Proverbs, and I talk about this kind of often because Proverbs 19:3 says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Isn't that kind of the way it works sometimes? Tim also talks about sin often masquerades as stupidity. And you know we're experts at covering up sin. And Christianity does not even make sense without sin. Because in Romans 5:8 it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the human heart hates anything that threatens us being in charge. So we're going to talk about Proverbs this morning with Dr. Tim Keller. And I've got a couple of Proverbs I'm going to ask him specifically about. And I'm also going to just find out a little bit more of what's going on in his world right now after senior pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City. He's got truly one of the great stories, and I'll probably bring this up as well with him, but he wanted to plant a church in Manhattan, which is kind of an anti-God environment filled with mostly young professional people. And he decided he was going to plant a church. And somebody said to him, boy, the Lord must have really given you a word to do that. And he said, no, I just saw a need. So I thought I would go and try to fill the need. And if it fails, well, God will certainly teach me something as a result of that. And I thought, okay, bingo, that's a really good way to think, because I think sometimes we sit around way too much looking for the perfect will of God in our lives, and God, give me a message. And the truth is God has already given us we'd be the envy of first century Christians having the revealed word of God in its entirety. So we just have to be obedient to what we know already. So we'll take a little break, and then we're going to have a very anticipated conversation. I've been looking forward to this for, I don't know, since we booked it. And he's got a new book coming out today called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, Dr. Timothy Keller, and he wrote it with his wife, Kathy. It's a year of daily devotions in the book of Proverbs. This is a nice little book you're going to want to get your hands on. I'm gripping mine right now in my little sweaty hands as we're going to get Tim on the line in just a minute. It is almost 13 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and then have a conversation with Dr. Tim Keller.
You need encouragement together.
I'm really grateful for your radio station. All the programming is excellent. And I listen to Faith Radio over in Fresno, streaming it live. I have it on all night. I think it's the best radio station I've ever heard. It's so substantial and really good. Thank you.
It's more than information. It's transformation. Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's 50 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. Dr. Tim Keller is a brilliant teacher of God's Word, a man who has had more influence on my walk than any other pastor or author. There, I said it. There, I meant it. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning. Wow. There's an intro for you.
Well, it was probably over 20 years ago, my friend Lauren Green, who is a Fox News person, sent me four of your CDs. And she said, of all of my friends, I think you would appreciate these the most. And I listened to all four CDs that day. And I think I have since probably downloaded about 800 of your sermons. I started buying your sermons about five computers ago. My oldest, I think, was my Mac 2, which took about 3 days to download a sermon.
Yeah. Wow.
So,
wow.
Thank you.
Hi.
Hi. thank you for everything. I listened and learned and studied, and you were just had such an impact on myself, and thank you. I bought all your books, all your sermons, and I love it. So this is a real thrill for me. I'm having one of those. I remember when Chris Farley interviewed Paul McCartney, and he was so overwhelmed, he couldn't spit out a question. I'm feeling like I'm having my Chris Farley moment right now.
Oh, sorry. I'll try to be less overwhelming.
All right. So as I look at Proverbs, and I love Proverbs, I remember one of your sermons has really been etched in my brain. And I always thought, you know, in a world of 7 billion people, we don't need another opinion. We need God's word. And in one of your sermons, you quickly put three passages together. Proverbs 18:2, a fool delights in airing his own opinions. Proverbs 15:5, a fool hates correction. And Proverbs 12:15, the fool thinks he's right all the time. I keep that kind of wedged in my brain every day when I get up.
Yeah, we don't actually have a good category. The word fool in English for us today is just an insult. It's the same as you idiot, you moron, and it's not very illuminating. But in the Bible, a fool is a person who is destructively self-centered.
Mm.
It's a category between a regular sinner and an evil person. There are people who are utterly given to evil. They know what they're doing. They really wreak terrible, tragic havoc on the world. And there's most people who are regular sinners. They're flawed. They do bad. A fool is someone who is wise in his own eyes, very deeply self-centered, and completely deluded about it. Doesn't know what everybody's upset about. Sort of thinks everybody else is an idiot but him. and as a result, wreaks tremendous havoc on family, colleagues, that sort of thing. One of the main things you get from the Proverbs that you really don't get almost anywhere else in the Bible is a deep dive on this idea of the fool. And you begin to recognize some foolishness. Anyone reading the book, I hope, will see foolishness in them. And so they can move away from it so they don't become a full-blown fool.
Yeah.
But it also explains an awful lot of what's going on in the world today, because a lot of times fools, because they're wise in their own eyes, actually do well in business and politics. And don't ask me to elaborate.
Another favorite proverb, Tim, is 19:3 that says, a man's own foolish acts destroy his life, but his heart is angry with the Lord. I think I see that quite a bit in life. There, people blow up their own life, and then they're really mad at God.
Yeah, and that's part of the foolishness because, for example, if you look at David and you look at Saul in the Bible, they both actually screwed up very badly. They did some terrible things. But what happens with David is he repents. And what happens with Saul is he just gets more angry at everybody. And that's the difference, is the fool just is always wise in his own eyes. And even when he does blow up his life, he just gets angry at God and the world.
Mm-hmm. When I think of the passage in 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. When I think of the iron sharpening iron, do you see sparks and things flying, or what do you see? What's the image you have in your mind?
Yeah, I think that's right. That's what it's actually saying is it is a kind of constructive conflict. Another way to put it is it's the critique of an ally. When you know someone's really for you, I think that's the key. It's, you know, this person is really for you, and then they turn and they say, "There's some things about you you've just got to change." Boy, that changes me in a way that nothing else does. Criticism from a person who clearly has a sort of ill will, doesn't really like me, finds me irritating, I tend to write that off.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe in some cases I should, but in many cases I probably shouldn't. But, you know, you tend to say, consider the source, which, by the way, it doesn't always work. Remember Balaam's ass. It was an ass, but it did prophesy. and yet what we tend to do is we say, well, because that person's not for me, I don't have to listen to them. An ally is someone who really is for you, and then when they criticize you, boy, that can really go deep and change you for good. And that's the idea, is the sparks fly, But it's the way in which you get sharp.
Mm-hmm. Tim, what about the proverb, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger? I mean, it seems that words we use lovingly today can come across as grievous in our culture.
Well, that's true. By the way, don't forget, one of the things you got to remember about Proverbs is that the Proverbs are not, no one proverb is a standalone command or a promise.
Mm-hmm.
We know that because early on in Proverbs it'll say, if you work hard, you won't be poor. And then there are other proverbs that talk about the poor working hard, but injustice sweeps away what's in their field and that kind of thing. And so at first it looks a little bit like, oh, wait a minute, these seem like contradictions. Well, only if you look at every proverb as an absolute promise. When you piece together what everything the proverb says about a subject, you see it, what it's really telling you is that in general, hard work pays off. And in general, a soft answer turns away wrath. Because every proverb is actually an observation about how life works, not a standalone promise or command. But you'd be foolish to think that a soft answer, when someone criticizes you, if for you to say things graciously, you'd be wrong to not believe and that generally gracious speech is more, people are more able to hear it. Gracious and respectful and courteous speech. Even in response to an angry person, if you instead of responding with anger, you say, well, okay, well, wait a minute, I agree with you, honestly, and I really do, I'm very sorry you're unhappy. In other words, if instead of yelling at the person, you respond in a soft way, in general, that usually diffuses things.
Mm-hmm.
But you're absolutely right, not always. And in this culture, I've never really seen it, in my life, I've never seen more anger in public discourse. And people just despise soft answers in many cases. In fact, the internet actually rewards people who give outrageous answers.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's clickbait.
Yes.
Basically, the more angry you are and the more outrageous you are, the more your tweet or your statement is going to go all viral.
Mm-hmm.
And so actually the internet actually rewards foolishness. I hate to say it, but you're right that it's. But it doesn't mean that it's still not true that in general, haters are hated and lovers are loved. In general,
mm-hmm.
You know, gossips are gossiped about and respectful people are respected. That's in general still true.
Mm-hmm. Tim, do you think that the internet and our the way in which we pursue information right now has sort of eroded some of our spiritual disciplines? Because of its distraction value?
Oh, yes. Yes. In fact, I don't know. I don't need to elaborate much on that. And that is absolutely true. And because actually, in some ways, social media is kind of meditation. That is, you're pondering, you're looking. I mean, it's what you should be doing with the Bible.
Yeah.
What you should be doing with the Bible and good spirit and good Christian books is spending time reading and thinking about them, and every time you have a spare minute, picking it up and reading it. I mean, that's one advantage to the electronic world is like you've got your Kindle with you, or you've got your reading device, and you actually can have, I can read 5 or 6 books at a time, which is the way I like to read.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like to read one book through. I like to kind of work on more than one book, and I love the fact that I can have that with me. But the danger, of course, is instead of actually reading, and there's plenty of opportunity in a day to read. You go online and see what people are yelling at about, and that what it does is it just sucks up your solitude time. Yes, it does.
It's I'm afraid that's so true as well, that you can be so easily distracted because the response you can get online seems to fire some kind of dopamine, which you can be attracted to when if you get into the Proverbs and just meditate on some of the Proverbs. And I know that the book of Proverbs is not a simple step to a happy life. And I appreciate it because sometimes Christians take a specific proverb or verse and they run with it and they have blinders on. And that's not a good way to go about it, is it?
No. And by the way, somebody has called Proverbs the hard candy of the Bible. And hard candy is you actually can't bite down on hard candy. You'll break a tooth or...
Mm-hmm.
You have to suck on the candy until it goes, you know, it gets smaller and smaller, and very often you'll find that you know, chocolate center or something in the very middle. That's a good image.
It is a great image.
And I found that Kathy and I wrote, you know, we wrote a devotional on the Book of Psalms a couple years ago. And as great as the Psalms are, we thought, okay, we just did this 2 years ago, so we know how much time it'll take to write a devotional on Proverbs. It took three times more.
Oh, wow.
Three times more time. And the reason was because the meaning of the Proverbs, and you're talking about one at a time, one at a time. The meaning of the Proverbs just do not immediately, they look simpler than they are.
Mm-hmm.
They look a lot simpler than they are. If you start to look at the clauses and how they, like somebody, it, you know, a proverb might say, the wicked flee, but those with integrity do this. And you realize, wait a minute, what the wickedness is being defined here as dishonesty, because the opposite of wickedness is integrity. And so, it's actually talking about not just wickedness in general, but dishonesty. And so you think about it, and then it begins to open up. And it just took so long. So I'm trying to help people in the devotional. Kathy and I are trying to give you the fruit of our meditation and try to help you move through it faster than we did.
Yeah, and you Tim, you talk about putting up the guardrails of love and truth. So people don't go off the highway, which I've always appreciated, because I read a proverb like,
yep,
open rebuke is better than hidden love. And you can certainly take that to a bad place, can't you?
Yeah, but then you have soft answer. So, I mean, and you even have timing. So, for example, it talks about, it talks about how your neighbor is not going to welcome a loud voice early in the morning. And it's... basically, your words have to be here's what Proverbs would tell you. Your words have to be honest, but true. They have to be honest, few, apt, and calm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Honest, few, apt, and calm. So you can have an honest word, but it's not apt in the sense of it's not crafted well for the person, and it's not at the right time.
Mm-hmm.
Or it could be honest and apt, but actually too wordy. You know, you talk and talk, and people don't hear you because you actually talk too long.
Yeah.
Or you're not calm. You know, you're not careful, and you're too agitated. And when you see all the things, it's not enough just to be true. And a lot of people say, "Well, I told them the truth." But if you told them the truth in the way most likely to not be heard, then it is your fault.
Mm-hmm. Tim, if I could just indulge you from a pastoral standpoint. We have 30 seconds left.
Sure.
Would you pray a quick blessing for my mother, Dee, who's in the hospital, and then we'll wrap it up.
Yeah, of course. Our Father, we thank you that you're a prayer-hearing God. We thank you that you use our prayers. They do change the world. You said that, though, we would only get things if we ask for them. And therefore, we ask for Dee, and we ask that her health would be restored. We pray that everything that goes through the hospital, through the doctors, through the nurses, into Dee's life would be beneficial to her. And I pray your blessing on her health. And please help her spiritually and physically now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tim, thank you so much for being a guest. I know you got a busy day of interviews. Blessings on you and Kathy and your kids and grandkids.
Thank you.
Yeah, have a great day.
You too.
Yep. Dr. Timothy Keller, his book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. Okay, we are back. I'm off the fainting couch, and I'm now... back to business. Dr. Peter Kapner is in studio. We're going to talk to him in just a minute. But for now, there are several things you can do to diminish a bully's power. Paul Coughlin has this advice.
So you're entering the room with confidence, and then the encounter itself. Keep it brief. Do not answer long, long questions, and don't provide a long answer. One thing, and I've done this recently, by the way. I did this month. With someone who was not in my corner, and I know it. And I answered a question that he said with, "Where did you get that information?" Well, I knew that didn't work well for him, and I said it on purpose. But then here's the other thing. I abruptly ended the conversation. I said, excuse me. And I walked away to go talk to someone else. Now, most people think that's, I don't know, unchristian. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You're not dealing with, an intimate, and you're certainly not dealing with someone who is in your corner. This person is working against you. So you show a basic level of respect, but then you move on. For whatever reason, targets feel that it's necessary to stay tethered to their bully. It's an odd thing. It probably has something to do maybe with codependency. Not exactly sure what it is, but it's not right. Abruptly end and move on to something else. And if at all possible, you can turn your back as you walk away from that bully. It means a lot. It's something you didn't do before.
If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com and type in Paul Coughlin. And he is an author and founder of The Protectors. Great interview. We'll take a short break, and then Dr. Peter Kapsner will continue on my K theme today. We had Paul Kengor, Kim Cotola, Tim Keller, and Peter Kapsner. Next, be back in a minute.
Respect, it's one of the most vital stones placed in the foundation of your home. And without respect, no relationship will be able to withstand the storms life will surely bring. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Think about your home right now. Is there a healthy sense of respect and esteem between family members? Well, consider this. When it comes to showing respect for others, your teen takes her cues from you. So when you've had a particularly bad day at work or you're frustrated with the kids at home, don't take it out on your spouse. Find other ways to vent that don't include wife bashing or husband bashing. When you love and respect your partner in marriage, you are teaching your children to do the same.
Strengthen your parenting muscles with Mark Gregson's free two-week boot camp called Tough Guys and Drama Queens. Get instant access online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
That's your theme song. That's your theme music?
I'm so excited. You know, I've really tried to class it up this week. I went away from U2, and we've been talking Mozart this morning, so I don't even know who Tchaikovsky is, but I really appreciate Rebecca bringing that to the table. That was outstanding.
And that, of course, is Dr. Peter Kapsner. He's with us this morning. And, Peter, you were listening to my interview with Tim Keller, and I want to kind of stay on the Proverbs theme because Proverbs are so important, and we need to be going to the book of Proverbs for practical ways and applications for living.
Yeah.
And I was telling Tim some of my three favorite Proverbs when I condense them. Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool delights in airing his own opinions. Welcome to the show, by the way.
Thank you. is that a hint?
I don't know. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool hates correction.
Yeah.
We'd never like being told what to do.
I can't think of a single time that I've enjoyed that process.
Yeah. And Proverbs 12:15 says, the fool thinks he's right all the time.
Yep.
How painful is that?
Yeah, well, and Tim said it, it does speak to our culture where we sort of live in the polarized outrage of either side of it. And so and I think about even my life in academia, you get your PhD based on being right about something.
Okay.
And so to even wonder about the premise of your thesis or stuff that you're saying, content in class, is to maybe even question the very basis of your degree sometimes. And so oftentimes professors struggle with being humbly able to wonder about previous thoughts and positions, and there gets to be a lot of arguing them back and forth. So it's just another example of places within the culture where there's a lot of staying in your own camp and not willing to really enter into authentic dialogue. And of course, as Tim said, you don't get clicks by having nuanced dialogue.
No.
You get clicks by the outrage. And,
right.
And that's a tricky piece of the puzzle too.
And I love Proverbs 19:3 that says, a man's own foolish acts destroy his life. But then his heart is angry with God. It's like, oh, no kidding.
Yeah, we turn and blame right away,
you blow
right?
You up your life, and then you're mad at God. It's why?
Yeah, that personal responsibility piece of it. And those acts, you know, it's not just the act itself. Obviously, we think about acts as being moral or immoral, but it's the rippling effect of the acts that we do that then we have to live in. And that's what brings that destruction of life. And so you have to live in the implications of those things you've done. I can think about that in my own life, and either I can then turn with a humble heart and take some responsibility for that and enter into repentance,
mm-hmm.
or I can continue to just harden my heart and rage against God or other people as the source of my now destructed life, as it were.
Yeah. I mean, Peter, with nearly 7 billion people in the world, how many more opinions do we need as far as, you know, how we're going to go about living our life? Why don't we go right to God's word and go to Proverbs and you know, do you find that people ever refer to Proverbs in conversations? Do you hear that very often? Which one comes to mind the most? Is it a soft answer, turneth away wrath, or what pops up in your conversations, if any?
Yeah, in fairness, we could probably, to your point about do we hear Proverbs much anymore, I can't think of the last conversation I had where that was part of the dialogue. And certainly a gentle answer, turns away wrath, is one that I would have heard. I do really appreciate the way the book starts. It kind of sets the table for the entire rest of the book, which is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And my best understanding of wisdom is not just that we're smart or can make good choices, but that we really see the world the way that God sees the world.
Mm-hmm.
And Proverbs is filled with all kinds of statements and realities about how God sees the world. And I think if we were to immerse ourselves in the Proverbs, as Keller was suggesting, that I think the very way in which we experience the world would shift and be more consistent with the way that God sees this world. And that would affect our behavior and dialogue and all of what we do.
Mm-hmm. It says in Proverbs 15, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So in other words, if we're going to be foolish, we're going to let the whole world know of our foolishness. And it seems that we have plenty of opportunities to do so every day, especially with the age of the internet.
Yeah, the tongue is the great revealer of the heart. There's just no way around it. And you said it before in this show, is that, well, I didn't really mean that. When we say these kinds of things, but it's coming from somewhere.
That's not the real me.
Yeah. It's, and I certainly those things that we say, and I think especially when we get people off the record a little bit, it does really reveal what's going on in the heart. And sometimes that can be a really good thing, because if you're self-aware at all, you can think, you know, where did that come from? And maybe I need to think about what's going on in my heart relative to these things. But so often we just speak and don't really think about where that's coming from and why I think that way, why I process the world that way. So mm-hmm. the tongue is that revealer.
Yeah. And Tim also said that sin often masquerades as stupidity.
Yeah. I love that statement.
And you are, and you know, you are experts at covering up sin.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we do every day. So we look through the news stories here in the morning show and we try to figure out who's actually even maybe telling the truth.
Yeah. And
who's covering up their sin.
And over time, I mean, I think, and you had mentioned that you've been listening to Tim Keller for five computers. And
uh-huh.
I think, you know, over time on a one-off soundbite basis, maybe we can't distinguish. But if you listen to somebody over the course of weeks or months, then those sort of the way in which we separate wisdom from foolishness becomes pretty apparent. Because if you, again, you listen to the same voice for 2 months, you'll be able to tell whether this is a way in which to organize your life or maybe something you should shy away from.
Right. And then I'm always thinking about the false gods in my world, because Tim talks about, you know, anxiety is the collapse of a false god.
Hmm.
You know, we elevate something to a place where without it, who are we, or what would become of us? And then that idol collapses, and then we crash too.
Yeah,
because we placed it. It's a disordered love, as Augustine would say.
Yeah,
and Augustine talked about that, and he says it's not that we love bad things as much as we love good things too much.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's interesting with my students. I ask them the question. I think I've mentioned this before about how many of them are struggling with anxiety these days, and the vast majority of them are on some level of that, and it does speak to what our hearts are oriented towards and what do we think is going to be a source of life and what do we love then at the end of the day. And what I find with them, if I ask them, have you had God's love really whisper across your soul, not just in a theological way, but that you just know absolutely that you are loved, because you will turn and love other people, as 1 John says, to the extent that you're anchored in God's love. And when that happens, you begin to also then love the things that God loves. And there's a very big sense of peace about that. It really does relieve the anxiety, whether they're not getting their homework done in time, whether social media is giving them fits, whether they're worried about jobs or relationships, that being anchored in God's love first brings a sense of peace in the midst of all the turmoil in life. And that's what's missing so much, is what I find.
Yeah, if you have a proverb that you're just dying to share or inject into our conversation, give us a call, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll get that proverb into the conversation that I'm having with Dr. Peter Kapsner, right here from the University of Northwestern and a little bit of Bethel. We'll take a break and be back. 14 minutes until the top of the hour. It is 11 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Peter Kapsner in studio with me, which is always a pleasure. We're chatting a little bit about my interview with Tim Keller, his book that he wrote with his wife, Kathy, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, A Year of Daily Devotions in the Book of Proverbs. And boy, don't we all need wisdom proverbs. We love that. I was thinking about his decision to plant a church in Manhattan, and everyone kind of said, what are you, nuts? Manhattan? That's kind of the center of evil. And there's so many young, single people that aren't going to be interested in church. And somebody said to him, Tim, you must have really gotten a word from God to go do this. And he said, no. He goes, I just see a need. And yeah. I think I'm going to go try to see if I can't fill it. And if it fails, God will certainly be teaching me something as a result of it. And I've never forgotten that.
Yeah, I loved that part of the interview and just and him saying that he didn't need Michael or Gabriel to show up to give him a message from God about what to do. He felt prompted by a need. He saw it and he went towards it. And then just even realizing, I think the wisdom, as since we're even speaking about Proverbs this morning, the wisdom of knowing that even if something doesn't work out according to the way you think it should, by whatever measures or metrics of success you have, that it still is working out within God's kingdom, recognizing that God was going to teach him something through that. And that to me is the kind of wisdom we don't often have, and really appreciated that.
Mm-hmm. Peter, John Newton, the great hymn writer, he said, everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds.
Great statement.
It's powerful, isn't it?
It is. But again, that's disconnected from my normal expectations in life, where I treat God as either for me when things are going well or somehow against me if things are going poorly. And that's just such a misperception of God at the end of the day. We were talking again with my students this last Tuesday about how often the wilderness shows up in the biblical text, and that wilderness is a time where it's difficult and hard. But God often leads us into the wilderness to teach us things where certain parts of us can die off and new things can be brought to life.
Oh, that's so wise.
Yeah. But we think God is against us in the wilderness somehow. And certainly sometimes our own choices send us towards the wilderness, but the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And so it's clear that God is still present in the wilderness, and it's a profound time of teaching.
You know, when you talk about things that, you know, he might lead you into the wilderness to kill some things off.
Yeah.
Tim was saying that the things that can really kill you are foolishness, pride, selfishness, hardness of heart, denial of your flaws and weakness, and the belief that you don't need God.
Yeah.
And then the short run denial is good, but in the long run, it'll kill you.
Yeah. And that goes, that ties all the way back into the original story in Genesis 2 and 3, where God said, if you decide to eat of this fruit of good and evil, or in essence, to paraphrase, if you believe that you can decide for yourself what is good and what is evil in this world and disconnect or untether from me, surely you will die. And in that old Hebrew language, it literally means in dying you will die, meaning you disconnect from me. It's a life of misery and turmoil and anxiety and leads to a final kind of death. And I think that's the invitation over and over in the text is, are we willing to trust? Are we willing to yield? Are we willing, as we are talking off air, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and mm-hmm. lean not on our own understanding? That's a daily battle on a lot of different levels, I think.
Yeah. One of Tim's devotions recently was, in the presence of light, you see darkness.
Yeah.
In the presence of power, you see weakness. In the presence of beauty, you see ugliness. In the presence of God, you see your need for grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I'm always reminded every day when I get up that if I don't have God's grace pouring into my life, I'm really in trouble.
Yeah, I once asked a mentor of mine, I think he was about 80 years old, and my wife Hallie and I were sitting with him, and he had lived such a beautiful life on so many levels, and we asked him, you know, dude, do you ever sin anymore at all? And he got kind of a wry smile on his face and chuckled. He said, you know, the closer I get to Jesus, the more spots that I see. And as the light began to shine, but he wasn't afraid of that. He recognized that this is exactly why we need to be present with Jesus in our life, as that darkness can be transformed then into light. It was a beautiful statement that he was making about that.
Yeah, it's like when Peter finally on the boat got a glimpse of who Jesus was,
yeah.
He got a bigger glimpse of who he was in
Very
the
much.
Presence of that holiness and perfection. And so the closer I think you do get to God, the more readily you can see your own flaws and
yeah.
and be more actually kind of grateful for his grace and disgusted with your sin.
Yeah.
I mean, shouldn't we just find sin odious?
Yeah,
there's
we
the
really
word of the day. Write that down, odious.
Yeah, odious. I'm going to look that up. I don't know what it means either, so I'm going to give it a shot.
Yeah.
Yeah. and I think that's the invitation to continue to see our sin for what it is, and oftentimes I can't do that. I really need that, again, some of those statements from David that says, will you just please reveal what's in my heart? I can't even see it myself. And when we see that, it's an invitation not to be afraid, but to be broken by that. And in our brokenness, we come up desirous and desperate for grace and for God's mercy and his love to transform us in those moments. And so sin, it's why God came. And that's the whole John 3:16 point. So it's for us to be scared of it is maybe the wrong posture, but to be aware that we live in the midst of it and we can't even see it so often, so that we need God's revealing spirit to show us mm-hmm. those things. Yeah,
Peter, I suppose we go back to the Garden of Eden, where the human heart just hates anything that threatens our self-sovereignty, anything
yeah.
that says we can't do what we want or be in charge or have our own way is something that the human heart just hates.
Yeah.
But despite all that, it leads us into destruction.
It does.
When are we going to wake up and smell the French roast?
You know, we talk sometimes in classes again that we stand at the Genesis 3 tree all day long. So
mm-hmm.
often the serpent is still whispering doubt about the fact that God really has our back, and that if we just disconnect, then the temptation in that Genesis 3 account was, you can be like God yourself. You don't need God. You can disconnect and take control of it. And I find it really compelling that the first reality that happens for them when they take of that fruit is they realize they are naked. And we did a study of that word in our class, that the naked there wasn't necessarily a physical naked. They recognized that they were sort of fully susceptible to the forces all around them without God's tethering anymore. And it was going to be one big life of destruction and turmoil, lack of peace, lack of ability to control all of that. When we disconnect from God, we really don't have hope relative to navigating this world.
What about, we think about self-sovereignty. We just want to be in charge. And yet the Proverbs give us such incredible pieces of simple wisdom that's not
yeah.
complicated. It's so simple. Why do we have so much difficulty executing simplicity?
Yeah, well, I find in most of my relationships are oftentimes they are indicative of my relationship with God. I don't always want to listen to other people. I want my perspective to be the one that's heard and understood. And I think I've pretty much got all things to teach. And it's a posture of humility is a rare posture that people have
yeah.
in this life.
Do you find when you're in your car driving alone, you win every argument?
I do. It's my favorite moment of the day. It really is. So, yeah, I really enjoy the way that I think about things.
Yeah.
Yeah, I really do.
Yeah. Well, I find this conversation one I want to continue. Unfortunately, we're a little bit out of time
yeah.
today, but the whole idea of Proverbs and navigating through life with God's wisdom, something we need to be reminding ourselves of all the time. And Dr. Timothy Keller's book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, comes out today. So you can get yourself a copy. All right. Dr. Peter Kapscher, thanks for being here. I'll see you next week, and I'll take a short break. We'll be back and wrap up the show. All right, that wraps up our big show. Thanks to Dr. Peter Kapscher, and a special thanks to Dr. Tim Keller, who made time to come on the show this morning. That was a big thrill for me. And tomorrow, of course, I'm on a roll because I get to interview Dr. Murray Howe. That's Gordie Howe's son, the one that didn't go into hockey. He's a radiologist, so I'm very excited about his book, 9 Things I Learned from My Dad. See you tomorrow. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.